I could ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 7, I'm going to read starting verse 3. The context of this is the Syrians have surrounded Samaria. It's desperate situations. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it. And came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." I find in this passage of scriptures one of the most intriguing questions that you come on. There's a lot of intriguing questions, there are a lot of intriguing sayings. Here's one in verse 3, the last part says, "Why sit we here until we die?" It has a lot of applications for us as Christians. And these leprous men, as they sat, they're a group of four men. We don't know details about them, whether they were fathers, grandfathers, sons, cousins, uncles, whatever. It just tells us that we have four leprous men sitting out there. And we know from Scripture that leprosy was a terrible thing. It still is today, although today there's treatment for it. Leviticus tells us that when gives guidelines for determining the leprosy and how to deal with it. And if you keep a finger there in 2 Kings 7 and go with me to Leviticus chapter 13, just want to read a couple of verses here in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46 says, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be." You look at that and you see that being a leper was a pitiful thing. To be out, expelled from the city, having left your family behind, not being able to be in contact with them, it's a horrendous thing. Now, these men, as they sat there, they asked themselves this question, "Why sit we here until we die?" They were in a bad situation. They were in a very needy situation. The future was very bleak in their eyes. In the New Testament, we have examples of Jesus Christ as he ministered to lepers. In one case, a leper came to him and says, "Lord, if you will, you can cleanse me." In another case, 10 lepers where the Lord sent them to the priest to be observed as he healed them. One came back to thank him. In the first case, this man came to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you will, you can cleanse me." That's a very interesting way to say, "Please help me. If you will, please cleanse me." And Jesus Christ's answer says, "I will. I'll do that." And Jesus extended his hand and touched a leper and healed him. In both cases, we see Christ as a compassionate Savior. We see Christ as one who wasn't afraid because he was in control of the situation. He could touch the leper. He knew that he could deal with the situation, that he would be okay. And in the second case, only one came back to thank the Lord. And leprosy is a terrible thing. An explanation in the dictionary says it starts with discoloration of the skin, starts extending, and it produces spongy tumors. It affects the internal organs as well as all the skin. Gets reaching the point where the tissues fall apart between the bones. Literally, the body is falling apart. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ had compassion on these men. Not only were these men lepers in a bad situation, but it tells us of the circumstances of the society around them as well. And as we look at that, in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24, there's a description of here of what is going on around these men. And these men are sitting outside of Samaria. I don't know if they're under a tree, if they built themselves a little hut, if they're out by a creek. Wherever they are, they're sitting there meditating about their situation. They're sitting there looking at their bleak circumstances and wondering, what in the world can we do? So why sit we here until we die? It's a question of motivation to get up and do something about it. And here as we look in 2 Kings 6, verse 24, it gives a description of the horrendous situation that we find in the city of Samaria at this point. It says, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, 'Help me, my lord, O king.' And he said, 'If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress?' And the king said unto her, 'What aileth thee?' And she answered, 'This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh." What a horrible description of a city under siege, of people who were suffering hunger. I could probably guarantee that no one in here suffered like they did. Where the head of an ass, the head of a donkey, sold for 80 pieces of silver. And I remind you, Jesus Christ was betrayed for 30, the price of a slave. So for a little more than the price of 2.5 slaves, they were selling the head of a donkey to eat. Anybody in here ever eaten a head of an animal? No one? Okay, 2 Spanish churches I've been in, my home church, and then this morning, Brother Gilberto Lara. There's one man in each church that I have. When I was a teenager, probably 13 or 14 in Argentina, a family invited us over to their home to eat, and this was a family that always tried to do something a little sensational. As they sat us around the table, you could just see this bulge out in the middle of the table covered by a towel. And we didn't know what it was. We were looking forward to a good meal. And all of a sudden, it's kind of like, ta-da, and they pull off the towel, and there's this head of a sheep. And that was the meal for tonight. I was kind of depressed. So, but here in Samaria, they were selling the head of a donkey for 80 pieces of silver. They were selling manure from pigeons for 5 pieces of silver. Now, I can't imagine what in the world they did with it. I don't like to be graphic, but manure soup? Toppings on a salad? Horrible. horrible situation these people were in. And what's even more horrible is what follows, where a mother cooks her own son and talks about it like it was just an ordinary thing. Look, we cooked my son yesterday, now we want to eat her son, and she hit him. Horrible, horrible situation. You know, and as bad as the situation was in Samaria, that's the condition we find ourselves in before we know the Lord is our Savior. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. We have no hope if it were not for Christ. There is no hope outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. The world can offer us a lot of things, but outside of Christ, there is nothing. The biggest need of unsaved man, of the unregenerate man, is for him to get to the point where he realizes there is no other way but Christ. A lot of these people will not realize that unless we go and tell them. Unless we share the gospel. I'll bring up that question again. Why sit we here till we die? As Christians, we have a great responsibility. As Christians, we have a great privilege. We've been saved. We have great inheritance through Jesus Christ. But we have a terribly great responsibility to share the gospel. So one of the biggest needs of unsaved man is for him to get to that point of recognizing that he needs a Savior. I'm assuming that most people here have gotten to that point, that most people here have accepted the Lord as their personal Savior. But even then, we have a great responsibility to stop and pause and do a self-examination of ourselves. We stop and ask ourselves, why am I at this point in my life? You might be experimenting great blessings of the Lord. You might be experimenting great material blessings as well as spiritual blessings, family blessings, church blessings, work blessings, you name it. Why are you at that point in your life? The Lord did it for you. You didn't do it. You might be at a point where everything's going wrong and you're experimenting all the wrong turns in life because of decisions you made without consulting the Lord. And you can ask yourself, why am I at this point in my life? And if you're honest with yourself, you'll say, maybe I didn't consult the Lord. I should have sought advice from my pastor, from my friends. I should have listened to my mother and my dad. Sometimes we need to sit still and ask ourselves, why am I here at this point in my life? We need to ask ourselves, am I stagnant in my Christian life? We all know what stagnant means, I believe. When we go, say we're thirsty, we go into a store, buy a bottle of water. Can you give me a bottle? Sure. Mineral water. In Argentina, you know, it gives you a description. This flows from the mountain of the Andes, and it's the clearest, purest water. No one's going to go in and buy a bottle of water that says, this is stagnant water from a pond. Stagnant water produces things we don't like, mosquitoes, other diseases. And in our spiritual lives, if we're stagnant, if we're not producing life in others around us, if we're not being effective witnesses, if we're not being a good testimony, we are stagnant. Maybe you've been saved for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. We tend to get in routines, right? It's easy to get up in the morning, take some time to read your Bible, take time to pray. You're here every prayer meeting night. You're here every time the doors of the church are open. You get your Bible and you're here and you stand up and you sing praises. But have you gotten into a rut? Is it something that you're just doing? You can be in all those situations, in every church service, and still be stagnant in the Lord. That's why I'm saying we need to self-examine ourselves. Why am I at this point in my life? Am I stagnant in my life? What about a gift that the Lord's given you? God's given gifts to all of us. Am I using the gift that God has given to me? Yes, no. Or if I'm using it, am I using it for the Lord or am I using it for me? Maybe you find yourself, after asking some of these questions, you find yourself saying, yes, I'm not where I should be. So ask another question, what can I do to change that? What can I do differently to allow the Lord to work through me, with me, alongside me, in every aspect of my life? See, the unregenerate man needs to get to the point where he recognizes he needs a Savior. The Christian man, the Christian woman needs to recognize that he needs to look around and look to the Lord and live for the Lord, not be stagnant. There are people around us dying. And if we're not growing in the Lord, and we're not assisting these people to know the Lord, then we're not doing well. We're not doing the right thing. Physically, we're all reaching a point of dying. We're all headed that direction. Whether you're 2 years old, whether you're 60 years old, we're all headed to that point. Spiritually, the unregenerate man is already dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sin before we met the Savior. And we need to help others understand that they're dead in their sins. And they can be alive in Christ if they put their trust in Him. These four men reached a point in their lives where they sat down and they asked themselves a question, why sit we here until we die? And they realized they had three options. The first option we find in verse 4, the beginning of the verse, it says, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there. They looked at the first option. Things don't look too good over there in Samaria. Things aren't very, very well off. If we go to Samaria, we're going to die there. And you know what? The unregenerate man, as we share the gospel with them, a lot of times they reject it. And a lot of times what they do is they go back to Samaria. They go back to the world and look for the worldly advice. And there's death in the worldly advice. As Christians, we have the word of truth. We have the gospel to present. And we need to do so effectively, so that others may come to know Him as personal Savior. These four men, as they looked at that, they looked at Samaria, and they realized that there was great hunger there. They realized there was a great famine. You know, a lot of times, Christians, after a certain amount of time as a Christian, decides, I think I'll go back to where I was before. We probably all know people like that. They leave the church, they go back to the world. And what does a true Christian find who does that, that goes back? He finds nothing but misery and spiritual defeat. There is no answer in the world, my friend. The world has nothing to offer. The pleasures of this world are only temporal. We need to be looking at living with an eternal perspective in everything we do. Why are we doing what we do? There's a spiritual famine in Argentina. Right now, Argentina is going through a very rough economic time. The peso is being devalued. Argentina has just gained a loan from the International Monetary Fund, trying to help get things under control. People are starting to get desperate. I was talking to a pastor down there today, and yesterday, and he was talking about how the offerings have dropped in his church and other churches he was mentioning, down 50%, down 40%, down 60%. People without jobs and other people who aren't trusting in the Lord and not giving their offerings and tithes as they should. Going through a rough time. Crime is on the rise. In the last 2 months, 2.5 months in our neighborhood, we've had several attempted break-ins, some of them running through our backyard, police in our backyard looking for the guys. Since Ruthie and I have been up here this past 2 weeks, there have been 3 attempts, I believe, of trying to kick in front doors in broad daylight just around the corner from our house. Earlier the last week, someone was on our front porch looking through the blinds. There's a lot of crime going on, and we worry about that. But money's not the solution. what people need is the Lord. And as we share that with them, we, as Christians, we can't go back to the world. We need to stand firm. We need to stand where we are. We need to share the gospel. We need to share the truth of the Word of God. And so these lepers looked back at the city of Samaria, and they said, that's not a solution. We go there, we're going to die anyways. The second option they had is also right there in the middle of verse 4. It says, if we sit still here, we die also. Lepers had a fatal disease. They knew if they weren't cured, they were going to die anyways. Leprosy is a type of sin. It kills. Sin kills. And if we just sit around and do nothing, we die spiritually. As Christians, if we sit around and do nothing, we don't progress and we're stagnant. We're dying spiritually. We are not effective in reaching those around us. Doing nothing meant death. Their conclusion was that staying there, they stayed right where they were. The disease would kill them anyways. The third option they came up with is the end of verse 4. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. All three options didn't look good. First two were definite no-nos. We're going to die in the city if we go there. If we stay here, we're going to die too. Well, if we go to the enemy, well, at least we have a chance. Maybe they'll feed us. Maybe they'll help with these hunger pains we're having. And if not, we'll do nothing else but die. You know, as Christians, as we sit here and we look at our lives, if we examine ourselves, what options do we have? If we just sit here where we are, we remain stagnant. We need to advance continually. We're not going to go over to the enemy. But we do know where we can go, and that's Christ, following his footsteps. We know that he's merciful. The lepers could only hope that the Syrians would be merciful with them if they went. But we know, as we read scriptures, that Jesus Christ is always merciful. And following in his footsteps brings nothing but joy and happiness. So these men decided, well, we'll go to the Syrians. We'll see what they'll do for us. In verses 5 through 7, it says, and they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. So these lepers, they get up and the option they chose was to go to the Syrians, and they get there and they find there is no enemy. The enemy's gone. And a lot of times Christians are afraid to surrender their lives to the Lord because, man, the Lord might call me into the ministry. The Lord might really treat me badly. You know, if the Lord calls you into the ministry, you're in a good spot. Yes, we have gone through a lot of hard times in Argentina. We've gone through our ups and downs. But we're always rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord. The Lord has been so good to us. The Lord has helped us along so many paths, so many trials. He's our Heavenly Father. He's not seeking any ill for us. He wants our best. So they go to the Syrians and they find no enemy. What did they find? They found great riches. And when these lepers, verse 8, came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. This is a sadly funny verse. If you get my drift on that. These guys went into a tent and they found abundance of food. They ate and they drank. They found gold and silver and riches and they went and they hid it. What were a bunch of lepers going to do with gold and silver? Were they going to go into Samaria and go to the mall? What were they going to do with it? They hid it. They went into other tents and did the same thing. They found great riches. And you know, as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, we find great riches. Riches far beyond gold and silver. Riches of great value. Salvation is a great richness for us. It's a great treasure. None of us here deserve salvation. None of us here deserve that Jesus Christ died for us. None of us deserve that. But he did it for us because he loves us. And that's a great treasure we have. A wonderful treasure. These men, in verse 9, found something else. They found that they needed to share it. Verse 9 says, then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. And if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. We do not well. Ask yourself, here's another question for your auto-examination, self-examination. Am I doing well? Am I doing well? Am I sharing the riches God has freely given to me? We don't deserve them. They're given to us so that we can share them with others. You know, my tendency as a man, my natural instinct is to be at my home and do my own thing, have my own projects, and not mingle with anybody. I'd probably make a pretty good hermit. But the Lord said, go. You saw the video of passing out tracts and those throngs of thousands of people. That's, for me, that's an uncomfortable situation. But the Lord told me to go. As we share, as we see people take those tracts and wad them up in our face, or sometimes throw them back at us, sometimes shredding them to pieces, I don't feel comfortable with that. They're not. But I realize they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting my Savior. But I have to go. I have to share the wealth that the Lord's given me. Each one of you have to share the wealth the Lord's given you. You can reach people that I can't reach. I can reach people you can't reach. Each one of us has different contexts. And we need to be sharing what the Lord has given to us. If we follow the Lord, we'll find that the Lord is not a judge who's there for condemning us, but he's a friend who wants to help us. If we follow the Lord, we'll find great riches. And if we follow the Lord, we'll find that if we're in perfect harmony with the Lord, we'll want to share what we have. My challenge to you tonight is to share what the Lord's given you. When Dad passed away, the preacher spoke, another missionary, and he gave the illustration. He says, like a jet going over. Sometimes we look up and we see the jet stream, the vapor trail, but see no plane. But the evidence is there that the plane went by. And the question is, what evidence is there that you were in this life serving the Lord? When you're up and gone, so to speak, when you're no longer around, what evidence will there be that you were here? Have you been serving the Lord? Are you faithful to him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for all you've done for us and the great riches we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we have this in earthen vessel and that we can share it with those around us. Lord, I ask that you would help us be like these lepers who realized that they were not doing well just to sit there and keep it all to themselves, but they needed to share it with those that were needy. Lord, we're surrounded by a needy world, a lost and dying world. Lord, I ask that you'd help each one of us to have a desire to share what you've given to us, to take the word of God, to take the gospel to those who do not know you, that they may come to know you. Help each one here to, as they go out tonight, to think about what we've heard in your word. Lord, may we examine our lives. May we put you as a priority in everything we say and do. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.